I work on my computer a lot, and when I do, I often mess things up. And I'll go through and I'll start messing with the different configurations, different settings. I've got a particular program I like to use for music notation, actually. And sometimes I'll go in and I'll make so many adjustments and I'll really mess things up. I'll make so many adjustments. Everything's going wrong, everything that I wanted to, and I can't figure out why I did this and that. And then maybe the software is giving me problems, other things like that. And so what do I do when that happens? I just close everything and I restart. I basically press the reset button. And I've been thinking about this. I was on the phone with tech support with some things yesterday, with some things that weren't working right. Again, don't know whether it's my fault or whatever. And they said, well, how about just restarting it? Just press the reset button, basically. And it got me to thinking about my life and all the times in my life where I've been in the same sort of situation, and I would think, wouldn't it be great if I could just press the reset button right now? Well, that's what I'd like to talk about today, because actually, there is such a reset button in Scripture. And in fact, our Lord started his ministry by talking about it. So I'd like to go there. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 4. And let me set the scene. This is right after Jesus fasted. And he came back in from that experience, wrestling, as it were, with Satan. And it says in verse 14 of Luke 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So that, we can see, gave him power. And I'd like to go down to 16. And he came to Nazareth, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place, which happens to be chapter 61 of Isaiah, the opening verses of chapter 61 of Isaiah. He found a place to read, and where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 21, and he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. There it is, the message of bringing healing, deliverance, recovery, restitution, liberty. The reset button, reset. That's how our Lord started his ministry on this earth. But, question, there's an event mentioned there at the very end. The acceptable year of the Lord. What is that? What is that, the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, this is widely known, and all commentaries agree, including, I checked our UCG commentary, make sure I'm not breathing heresy up here. But they all agree what this is referring to. And I would like to start turning there while we're doing that. And it's referring to Leviticus 25. And it's referring to this day. So let's start turning to Leviticus 25. And I'd like to read from just one. I'm going to use an expository the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary. It says, the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord, an allusion to the Jubilee year in Leviticus 25, of a year of universal release for person and property. And so I would like to read through this, because this is about getting things back right again, pressing the reset button. And I would like to start in verse 8. And I will just summarize some of these verses to get the idea. I'll be using the Jewish Publication Society 1917 version for specific reasons, because it translates much more exactly, precisely, than most other English language versions, some of the terms that I'm after. And it should become obvious later as we go through this message why I wanted those terms to be clear. It says, in number 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, and so forth, to even 49 years. Then, make proclamation, and this is how this version has it, which is quite accurate. They should know that they speak Hebrew. Make proclamation with the blast of the horn on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement. Make proclamation with the horn throughout all your land, and hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee. So what is it saying here? It says that there is to be a signal that goes out, and that signal is to proclaim liberty. It is to proclaim liberty. There's all kinds of history, even with our own nation, that I could go into about that. But I want to stick with just scripture today. And proclaim liberty. And if we think about it, the whole of scripture is a story of bondage, captivity, slavery, dispossession, injury, all awaiting restoration, healing, equity, and freedom. I mean, just think about the beginning of the story leading up to the first holy day, to the Exodus. How did all that get started? Well, it started out with slavery. Joseph was taken. He was bought. He was kidnapped, which, by the way, the Bible forbids for the purposes of slavery or any other way. It's a death penalty. He was kidnapped, and he was taken, and then he had to serve for Potiphar as a servant, as a slave. And then after that, because the things went wrong, not his own doing, he had to go into prison, captivity. Finally, we know he became viceroy of Egypt, and things seemed to get better. But then what happened? Okay, the family, the whole big family came down into Egypt, and what eventually happened to them? Slavery again, leading to the first holy day. Let my people go. And so forth. And we can just go on and on and on throughout the history of God's people. Okay, down to the captivity of the house of Israel and the Babylonian captivity and onward through the ages. The theme of our Lord's ministry, the topic sentence of the gospel that he declared at that synagogue in Nazareth from the start, was about slavery and about liberty from that sort of thing. And think about it. That's the story of human civilization. Bondage, captivity, slavery. We think of it as being an ancient thing, but it's actually still modern. Think of all the things that happened, of course, in this nation with the slave trade and so forth. And not just this nation. We were actually only a small part of that slave trade. Not justifying it in any way. It's an ugly blot on our history. But that that trade was being done all over the world. And we might think, well, we're better than that now. I'd like to read something from National Geographic, September 20, 2003. It's called, just a little excerpt, from the 21st Century Slaves is the name of the article. And this is just one little part of it. And it's talking about slavery, actually in relation to the African slave trade of the previous centuries. It says, there are an estimated 27 million men, women, and children in the world who are enslaved, physically confined or restrained and forced to work or controlled through violence or in some way treated as property. Therefore, there are more slaves today than were seized from Africa in four centuries of the transatlantic slave trade. 11 million total, and about 450,000, or about 4% of the total of those, only were brought to the United States of that African slave trade. And yet, there's way more than that today. Today, we are so enlightened today. We're better than that, right? The modern commerce, it continues, the modern commerce in humans rivals illegal drug trafficking and its global reach and the destruction of lives. Yes, slavery, bondage, captivity in their rawest forms are alive and well today. So that is the first element in this story in Leviticus 25. Proclaim liberty. Proclaim liberty. But what does it mean for us as believers? I'd like to actually quote from an excellent commentary, and this one is the UCG commentary on this particular set of verses. The UCG commentary, and I encourage people to go and look it up. It's not long. UCG commentary on Leviticus 25, entitled Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. And this is just part of it. Okay? The proclamation of liberty specifically referred to the fact that all debts were canceled. All Israelites who had sold themselves into slavery were freed. And all land went back to its original owners. We're going to get to talk about that in just a moment. The phrase proclaim liberty occurs in Isaiah 61:1, where it is proclaimed to the quote captives, along with the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To whom is this referring? Those who are in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, as it says 2 Timothy 2:26. In other words, the year of the Lord, another name of the Jubilee. When Christ began his earthly ministry, he explained that he was fulfilling these very verses in Isaiah, which are quoted in Luke 4. We should easily see how this relates to the issue of debt and servitude. The penalty earned for sin is compared to debt in the scriptures. And in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul explains that the way of sin is actually a form of bondage or slavery. It is the debt of sin that has separated mankind from his intended inheritance. Now, let's read a few more verses, or just a little parts of a few more verses in this chapter on the release, the Jubilee section, as it is known. And so I'd like to go to let's look at verses 24 through about 28 now. Because this is talking about not only the redemption of people, but the redemption of land, the redemption of the heritage, we might say. And it says, and in verse 24, and all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. And then it continues that if a brother becomes poor and he has to sell his land and so forth, it says that he has a brother that can redeem it. If not a brother, a near kinsman who can redeem it in verse 26 and so forth. And then calculates the way that that's going to be taken care of and how much is going to be, it's all going to be accounted for in terms of calculating out till the time of the Jubilee. And it says finally that if he, in verse 28, if he has not sufficient means to get it back for himself, then that which he has sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. He will regain his heritage. And I'd like to quote from another. Commentary in this regard, because land is important in this equation and what it represents with our heritage. This from the Nelson Study Bible on the section entitled Redeeming the Land. An ancient Israelite was in desperate straits if he had to sell his family's land. Both food and income came from the proceeds of the land. Dispossessed family members would quickly become someone else's servants. Most people would work hard to avoid such a situation. However, illness, crop failure, or other misfortunes could force a person into debt to the point that his only alternative was to sell his land. Even in this distressing situation, there was hope. A dispossessed family could be saved from poverty and hardship. First, a redeeming relative could redeem or buy back the land. From the proceeds, the man could pay off his creditors. The land stayed in the extended family. The poor family stayed on the land, and eventually the redeemer was repaid. The redeemer was the nearest male relative. If he could not fulfill the privilege and obligation, it passed to in the kinship line until someone could. This is the scenario of Ruth 4, where Boaz acted as a kinsman redeemer and bought Naomi's field. If a man did not have any relative who could redeem his land, he could save enough to buy it back himself. The purchase price would be prorated according to the number of years left until the year of the Jubilee. A man might have to wait until the Jubilee year to reclaim the land of his inheritance. Even in this most desperate situation, there was the hope and promise at the Jubilee year that the family would be able to return debt-free to their land and make a fresh start. The law of redemption and the law of the Jubilee year are vivid symbols of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for every person. What our first father and mother lost in the garden, we cannot retrieve by any means on our own. We cannot go back to Eden ourselves, yet Jesus Christ, our elder brother, redeemed it for us. We have been evicted from our inheritance, but in the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, we will be allowed to return. Moreover, we will at last inherit the whole universe with him, which was God's intent for mankind from the beginning. What a glorious redemption of both us and our heritage. So, the reset button. Here it is. It's the Jubilee. Now, since I started by talking about gadgets, computers and phones, I want to talk about gadgets just a little bit more, because after all, we have all these gadgets today, and we were told today to make sure to silence our gadgets. All of our gadgets make noises. They got all kinds of different things, all sorts of different sounds. Am I the only one, or do people has anybody else experienced being sitting at home and going, "What's that noise? I haven't heard that before. I hope it's nothing serious." Some beep or burp or squawk or quack or whatever is going on, and that was it. That happens. Well, if we have the reset button on the game of life here, what would the alarm tone be? What would be the alarm tone? Well, we've already alluded to it. It's already been alluded to. And so I would like to go back to verses, I would actually just like to go back to verse 9. And I would like to read this out of the New Living Translation. Because it actually comes very close to what the original Hebrew says in this case. It's actually a pretty direct translation. Okay, and it has to do with what the term Jubilee really means. Verse 9, then on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Or as the NET Bible puts it, sound long horn blasts. Notice the word Jubilee is not there because it's actually been translated, not transliterated. It's not just the sound. As the pulpit commentary explains, the word Jubilee is from the Hebrew word Yovel, and it came to mean a year of liberty, but originally it signified no more than as they put it here, a cornet blast. So, what is actually the Jubilee? That is the Jubilee, according to Scripture. Now, to prove that, I know you all have a copy of this book. It's called A Compendium of Musical Instruments and Instrumental Music Terminology in the Bible by Yolena Colyada, published in 2009. I love this book. Only a geek like me would love this book. Okay, but in there, it talks about the yovel. And this yovel, this is an interesting term. It's not used in a lot of places. That's the word that's transliterated as jubilee into most English translations. Yovel. And it actually is used for not only the blast of the horn, but as, let me just read it out of here a little bit. Okay. Yovel, shofar, and it's got the different Hebrew and different things in here. Okay, it's a technical book. A variety of shofar made from a ram's horn and so forth. Okay, it says, different from a normal shofar by being larger size and possibly having other modifications that it goes into here. But it's so that it made it possible to produce an extremely loud and long blast. So the Jubilee is not just the horn itself, this extra long, because I think many of us have seen different shofars, or shofarot would be the correct Hebrew, but anyway, the different horns, and many of them are quite short. But the longer ones, these are the ones that were specified for. This is a yovel. This is the one that is specified for this day to announce the reset, as I like to call it. And the call that this goes, that this is going to, that I will be playing, ultimately, on here, actually, so far as everyone can tell, through the Dead Sea Scrolls and even back, different records we have, is the same call that's been used since the beginning, since the time of Joshua. It's the same call that's used for this specific occasion. It's a specific call. It happens to be called the Tekiah Gedolah, if anybody is interested in that. Just to show how, and this particular shofar, this jubilee, this yovel, this term is rare. In fact, I want to show one other, there are a couple of other prominent places where it exists, and one of those is in Joshua chapter 5. Chapter 6, sorry. So if we could take a look at Joshua chapter 6, just to show this, because this is a special horn to produce a long commanding blast to indicate a monumental event at the culmination of an epoch, as in the fall of Jericho. And I'd like to look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. And verses 4 and 5, it says, I'm reading this out of the King James right now. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, okay, and tell them when they hear the sound and so forth that they're to shout and all that sort of thing. Okay, let me now read this out of just verse 5. Verse 5 is enough. Verse 5, because actually it's the same word in verse 4 and 5. This is out of Young's Literal Translation, which takes it basically word for word, exactly translating each word, not leaving it in some original form. It says in verse, it says, okay, and in the prolong, here this is instead of, and what does King James say? Hang on, let me check back on this. Okay, And it come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, here is what it literally says in Young's literal translation. And when it has been in the prolongation of the horn of the Jubilee in your hearing. That's what it actually says. It's the same word as back in Leviticus 25. So this particular horn and this particular call are for momentous events, world-changing, universe-changing events. And so it is most fitting for things like the falling of the walls of Jericho and the proclamation of the year of release and the fulfillment of the gospel. But when is this blast of liberty delivered? When is it delivered? I, for years and years, skimmed over this, and I always just made assumptions. We all do. We make cultural assumptions. We read things. And a few years ago, I was reading through a commentary of, actually it was Nehemiah Gordon's. He has a lot of stuff to say. Some people might be familiar with Nehemiah Gordon out there. A lot of stuff to say about these sorts of things. And he was mentioning how the Jubilee is not announced when it starts. It's announced so that people can get ready for the start of the Jubilee. And so I'd like to go back and just take a look at verses 8 and 9. It actually says, and this is going back to the commentary, the pulpit commentary I read just a little bit back on the term Jubilee. It says, but then by a cornet blast on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, the approach of the Jubilee in the following year was announced. It actually doesn't start on that Day of Atonement. It is announced on the Atonement of the 49th year, but commences in the 50th year. The horn blast proclaiming on Atonement, but the edict being executed in the new year in the spring. And think about it. That's how laws are done. I mean, people get up in arms if somebody just comes out, if the governor comes out with a law and signs it today and it goes into effect that night, I mean, people would go nuts, and it would, and rightfully so, because there's no way to get ready for that, particularly something as earth-shaking as this. I mean, think about it. We have to get ready. Preparation is needed. This is a restructuring of society. It's not easy. It takes time. People are given to, I mean, they have to change the labor system, the land transfer, lodgings have to be changed, the whole economy. It's a huge problem. It's a huge problem. I mean, we have people here that perhaps have worked as contractors and things like that. What if it were announced that, hey, tomorrow you've got your whole labor force is going to be leaving and you're going to have to find a different way to make it work? You go, that's crazy. Give me a few months. So what does this tell us? It tells us that the Jubilee, the shofar of the Jubilee tells us prepare. Prepare. Preparation is needed. But, freedom and restitution are coming. Recently, my son gave us a subscription to Netflix. And we're not much of movie people overall. And so we were looking around at all the different things on there and all the latest movies and stuff like that. And I don't know if we watched a single one. Okay? My wife's kind of shaking her head that I don't think we've watched a single. But we've gotten hooked on these documentaries, particularly these Holocaust documentaries. Again, talking about captivity and bondage, slavery, abuse. One of the great examples, of the 20th century, the Holocaust, one of the most despicable examples, I should say. But this one we were watching was called Steal a Pencil for Me. And it's a story of two Jews, a man and a woman. They were both young at the time, taken into captivity. And they both were from the same village, and they both happened to go to be taken to the same concentration camps. And they would write letters and so forth, back and forth to each other at different barracks, because they couldn't talk in person and so forth. And they had a way of making that work and so forth. And they talked about how, when it came that the word started spreading in 1945, a month or two before the war was over, and the words came in, and people came in and started saying, "The Allies are coming, the Allies are coming. We're going to be saved. We're going to be bad. It's all going to be good. It's all going to be right." And at that point, they cut to a scene in the present where this guy was now being played by an actor then. It's the actual guy now in this present time. And he's dressed in his Jewish garb, and he has a great big shofar like this. And he plays that very call that says, "Liberty has been proclaimed." He plays it. When I saw that, my wife can attest, I got up and I started jumping up and down. I said, "Wow, this is so cool. That's exactly it. The good guys are coming. They're going to be saved. They're going to get, everything's going to be okay. They're going to be freed. They're going to be freed, and they're going to be able to go back to their heritage. It's all going to be good." I said, "That's exactly it." And I'll have to admit, that's what made me decide that scene to go in this direction with this message today, was that very thing right there. Because I said, that is the message of the Jubilee right there. It sounded literally the way that Scripture says to do it. So why does this particular horn blow on the Day of Atonement, rather than, let's say, the Feast of Trumpets? After all, it's the Feast of Trumpets. Why this grand shofar blast, this monumental horn for this monumental occasion on this day? I would submit that it's because of fasting and humility. When we humble ourselves and come contritely before our God, that is when he will be moved to grant our petition. Fasting is a reset of the heart. And just like with our own children, when they come to us with their own, when they come to us contritely, they come to us humbly, they can get almost anything out of us as compared to any other way that they come to us. Lots of the other unpleasant ways that they might. It's the same way with us and our Heavenly Father. Don't we all want that reset button? Don't we want that reset button? What is your captivity or bondage or oppression? What has robbed you of your heritage? Health issues, financial problems, difficult people at work or at school, bad decisions or mistakes, or past sins that continue to haunt us, and 1,000 other situations and circumstances, some that result the result of our own flaws, some from others and the ungodly, unrepentant world around us, some just because life is hard. We could all probably quickly make a list of reasons why we eagerly await the sound of the horn blast that speaks of redemption, freedom, and a better tomorrow. As we began with our Lord's message from Luke 4, quoting Isaiah 61, let us remember the promise of healing, deliverance, recovery, restitution, liberty, the reset button with the, and here's my title, the resounding call of liberty. The resounding call of liberty. The liberty and restoration spoken of by our Lord in that synagogue in Nazareth is a far greater event than the regional jubilee of ancient Israel. Likewise, the Redeemer spoken of in Leviticus is but a faint shadow of the Redeemer who will come to restore not only our heritage, but renew all creation. Our parents in the garden set the pattern and sold themselves into captivity and forfeited their inheritance. But the Jubilee horn announces that those things will be restored and much more. As it says in Revelation 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The fulfillment of the gospel message and its implementation will follow in the season to come. The horn blares. The hour will soon be upon us. The acceptable year of the Lord is at hand, and preparations must be made quickly. Or, to put it another way, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The long, loud blast of the Jubilee shofar on this Day of Atonement is a proclamation of joy. Let's welcome and rejoice in the resounding call of the horn of liberty when the Jubilee sounds loud and long on the 10th day of the 7th month.